Jesus, you are our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, our Sustainer. You will never let us go. You're our Shepherd King. And we bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you're growing us. Thank you, Lord, that we are becoming more like you. We don't want to stay the same because we want the world to see you. And that's what you want from us. You want us to reflect you, to reflect your love, to reflect your light. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Hello. Welcome back. Thanks, Monet and the band. Yeah, it's good to be back. We've come a long way. We'll share more about our Malawi outreach probably in 2 weeks from now, but we'll confirm that. And it was very blessed. It was amazing. Thank you for everyone who prayed with us. Maybe the emphasis on prayer in these next 2 months, maybe that's helped to promote even more prayer, even for the outreach. But all I can say is that we really experienced the power of your prayer. God was just so faithful and just really exceeded our expectations 100-fold, I must say. So I'm looking forward to sharing more with you on the mission and, you know, with some visual aids and photos and so on. So we look forward to that. Before we get into the message this morning, I'd like to call Benjamin and Mariette forward. You're welcome to bring your kids forward as well. We just want to introduce this family. They're part of our Shofar Malmesbury congregation. Now, Shofar Franschhoek is in a region with Shofar Paul and Shofar Malmesbury. So we take hands on a lot of things, and we strategize together as three churches. All the Shofar churches, because they're numerous, we are divided into regions so that we can also just, for accountability's sake and for synergy. So we're very excited about what God is doing in Paul and Malmesbury as well. And this couple, they've also recently completed the ministry training program, which we host over here at our institute. And God has called them as missionaries to Ethiopia. And so they're going to introduce themselves, and they're going to share a bit more about God's leading there. And as we are part of the region, I want to encourage and invite you, let's see, as the Lord lays on our hearts, how we can support them, how we can partner with them in that mission. So I hand over to Benjamin.
Good morning. In Malmesbury, good morning doesn't work. They say, goeiemôre. I am not South African, I'm French, and so it's nice to be in Franschhoek, in the French corner. I feel like some of my ancestors have, you know. But it's good to be here with you. So I'm Benjamin, this is Mariette, and Samuel, and Noah. It's not Noah, it's Noah. We're part of Shofar Malmesbury. But before we present, Mariette had a dream that she wanted to share a part of with you guys.
Yes. You know, Benjamin, many people actually talk about God's heart for the lost. And they're like, let's really get God's heart for the lost. And people often say this, and then in my mind I had this little question mark. I was like, are we supposed to now feel guilty for all those people that are lost there? Oh, yeah, okay, they're lost there, okay. And I was like, yes, that's God's heart. He cares about the lost, and I know that. But I had this question mark. I was like, Lord, we can only really understand your heart for the lost through revelation. There's no other way for us to have a connection with that, really, other than through revelation. And so this last week, I had a dream where Samuel, my oldest son, got lost. And any parents in the house, okay, that's a pretty terrifying thing. I left him with someone and he actually, and I forgot about him and I did something else. And three times the Holy Spirit asked me, where's Samuel in the dream? And I had done something and I realized, oh my goodness, I left him at that place and it's hours later. What are the chances? You know, he's 3 years old. What are the chances that he's going to be okay? And I kept doing. Somehow I kept doing my thing. And three times it happened. And each time I was so overwhelmed, I started crying. And I started shaking. And I started, in my dream, actually praying in tongues. I was like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? But I just kept doing my business. And then at one point, I reached a bowl of soup. And I looked at the bowl of soup, and the soup was empty. And I turned around, and I started singing this song. And the song said, the Lord is rising up an army to retrieve the lost and heal the brokenhearted. And as I started singing this song, people came from all over, all around. Like, it seemed like they were coming from all different walks of life and all over the ages. And we started walking down this corridor and we started like marching and they were just flooding. Some people were even coming from the front and joined the song and started singing it louder and louder. And we eventually, this young girl had a flashlight and she went into a cupboard like in an old theater and she opened it and I saw a little shirt and the shirt and I said, Samuel, and it was him. He was in this hiding in this thing, and we found him. And I just held him and started crying. And I thought, I immediately was just so overwhelmed by this thing. I was like, Lord, if you feel this way about every lost person, how can you stand that? You know. And so that's my dream.
Well, there went our 3 minutes. So we, Marietta and I, met in Egypt. I lived in the Middle East for about 12 years between Egypt and Syria. And about 3 years ago, the Lord told us to go to Ethiopia. And so I didn't want to leave, but then we decided, okay, there's too much prophecies, too many dreams, too much revelation. We have to go. And so we came to South Africa to have this little one. And we thought we'd be here for 6 months. And when we first arrived in Malmesbury, we asked the Lord, where should we, you know, pitch our tent? Like, who should become our family? And so the Lord pointed us to a shofar. I went to meet Deval, introduced myself. I said, hey, Deval, would shofar be able to send us to Ethiopia and us not plant shofar churches? Like, I didn't understand anything about submission. I didn't understand anything about being a son in the house. I just knew missions. I didn't understand the local church. I didn't like or love the church. That's something that the Lord really changed in me this past year. And so we've become part of Shofar Malmesbury, as Pastor Tian said, we did the MTP. And now, Unsezopat, we're almost on our way to Ethiopia. Yes, I can speak Afrikaans a bit after our year in Malmesbury. I just wanted to, so we came here, as Pastor Tienz was saying, because we are part of a region, and so we're kind of us on the same team. So I wanted to ask you guys to consider two things. The first thing, I want you to, what is this? JP, you need to brush your teeth more, okay? No, I'm just kidding. So this is a toothbrush, okay? Doctors say you have to brush your teeth for 3 minutes. What I want to ask you guys is that when you brush your teeth, just pray in tongues for those 3 minutes. And after you finish brushing your teeth, just say a one-sentence prayer for us. So we're looking for people to pray for us as we go to Ethiopia. Oh, and in Ethiopia, we're going to be working with this people group, called the Hararge Oromo, which is a Muslim unreached people group, which means that there's a church that's not strong enough to reproduce amongst that people group. But in the past few months, and year and a half or something, there's been a great openness amongst this people, and many are coming to faith. So we're going to be joining a team there, and Shofar is sending an apostolic team, scouting team, to see what is Shofar going to do that side. So now I'm asking you again, when you brush your teeth, pray for us. And the second thing I want to ask you is that, so we're going to go there to do ministry, and so we're not going to be working. So if the Lord lays on your heart, if you want to support us financially, so we're going to do ministry for 1 year, so we're not asking people to commit for 10 years, it's just for 12 months, and then we'll renew or work or do something else, we don't know. But we're committing to do ministry for 1 year. So this is...
Thank you. Before you go, we want to pray for you now as well. But as Benjamin has invited us, let's please remember to pray for this family. They're going into hard territory, but the Lord is there. So we don't pray out of fear, but in faith that God's going to do amazing things through them as well. And naturally, we believe that God will provide, but he also chooses us as a vehicle for that as well. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to support them financially as well for the following 12 months, then please contact me, and then we'll organize for that support to come through. So we're very excited for them. So please stretch out your hands. Let's pray for this beautiful family. And Lord, we just want to honor you for the work that you've done in Benjamin and Mariette, the way, Lord, that they are leading their children. Lord, the obedience that you've created in them, Father, to go, Lord, even to the ends of the earth, Lord, to such a hard place, Lord, and to people, Lord God, that out of their own, Lord, wouldn't consider following you, but are normally enemies of the gospel. But Father, we thank you, Lord, as we've heard now, the work that you've already begun there. And we just thank you, Lord, for just an acceleration even, Lord, a multiplication of what you're busy doing in Ethiopia amongst those unreached people, Lord, and that you would anoint Benjamin and Mariette, Lord, for the work that's waiting for them, Father. Lord, that they would not rely on their own strength or understanding, but Lord, that it will be by your Spirit, Lord. And so we just want to thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for a harvest, Father, a mighty harvest of souls in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for providing for them, Lord, for everything they need to fulfill the command. And we bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be blessed. Yeah. Thank you so much. Baie dankie dat julle kom deel het. Right, so we are in the middle of our prayer focus. In the middle of our prayer focus. I like the toothbrush idea. I should have thought of that. We are going to look this morning at the most well-known prayer, since we're looking at prayer. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, also referred to as the model prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 9 to 13. Before we start, I'd like us to pray it together. So let's look up there. We can start with our Father. So let's pray that we know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We most of us have been taught this prayer from a very young age. And this is a prayer that I've heard prayed multiple times a week over the last 2 years. In our community, it's a very popular prayer. Jesus taught this to his disciples as a model prayer. The preceding verses, before verse 9 there, Jesus was warning against sort of the mistakes that some of the Pharisees were making in their praying. And saying, look, they were actually drawing attention to themselves. The focus was on self and not on God. And also, they were praying with many words, again, trying to draw attention to themselves and sound smart and think that they will be heard for their many words. And he warns us against vain, you know, vain utterances. And the challenge when we think of this as the model prayer is where Jesus is actually, he's teaching us different aspects, what constitutes a more comprehensive prayer. He doesn't mean for us to only pray this prayer, that this would be our only prayer that we would ever pray. But it's almost like that acronym that we are often taught as well when it comes to what comprises a prayer, the acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then we see, I think that's obviously taken also from the structure of the Lord's Prayer, where A for adoration, we start here with who are we directing the prayer at, and we are glorifying Him, we are magnifying His name at the outset of the prayer, which should always precede our supplications. In Acts, supplication comes right at the end in that acronym. But in this prayer as well, the petitioning comes after we have first magnified the name of our Lord. So we need to get that. We need to understand that when we look at Scripture, this is a principle. That when we come to God, we're talking about prayer. When we come to Him, we always first come to Him with praise for who He is. Remember, we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We first, the focus is on Jesus before the focus is on us, on ourselves. So, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the Our Father, starts with Our Father, Our Father. Also teaching us the importance that it's not just we don't just pray in a personal capacity and on our own, but we are encouraged to pray together. Okay, so this is another indictment on this move that one sees here and there of people leaving the church, feeling that they can accomplish more for the kingdom on their own, that somehow church is stifling their growth. No, the Lord would say, believers, we need to come together and we pray. So there's that aspect. If we look at this model prayer, let's just take it verse for verse this morning, and then we're going to pray it again afterwards. Our Father in heaven, the corporate. Okay, the prayer can be divided into three parts. Firstly, the preface, which is then the Our Father. Then you've got the petitions, and then you've got the conclusion. So we're directing this prayer at the Father. When Jesus prayed, mostly He prayed to His Father. He addressed God as His Father. And likewise, He wants us to relate to God as our Father, not, some kind of avenging judge, but as a loving Father, our Father. So there we've got the to who we pray, and then we also have the where. Where is your prayer directed at? Okay, our Father is in heaven. He's seated on the throne. He's above everything. He's in control. You're praying to one who is supremely able in all things. And we know He's willing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Here comes the adoration. Here comes the praise. Okay. When we pray, and I'm saying so, I want to encourage us this morning. I want to encourage us to pray more. And I want to encourage us to consider how we pray and the content of our prayers. And by all means, we can pray the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. We can pray that regularly. But then also as a model, as a prescribed structure, we can take from it principles that we can apply to all our prayers. When we come to God, we don't just jump in with a wish list. we don't just come in self-centered and self-focused, but we come in firstly praising Him. Because we all have something to praise Him for. Not just something, a lot to praise Him for. We all like when we give to someone. We like it when people are thankful. You know, we pity people that we give to that display no thanksgiving. How many times have you given maybe to someone on the streets, a beggar, and they sort of look at what you've given them, or they've come to your house and you've given them food, and they, you know, so often they're not remotely grateful. Actually, there's like some kind of complaining that's happening. You know, is this all? You know, what about a piece of meat or something like that? So God has done so much for us, and I believe it's in His heart that He would want to experience gratitude from our side. So let us remember that, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Hallowed be Your name. Praise. His name is above every other name. Let's go to verse 10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus, this is what John the Baptist in preparing the way, is what he said. This is what Jesus taught, and this is what he told his disciples to preach, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom, the rule and the reign of our God, that is where the kingdom is. Everyone who is submitted to God, that is where the kingdom of God is. And what God's desire is that all His children would be gathered under His authority, under His protection, under His blessing, under His guidance and His rule and His reign, that His kingdom may be extended and established all over this earth. Your kingdom come. When I come to God, I'm invited to partner with Him in what His will and desire is. Before we know Christ, we are selfish. Completely self-absorbed, self-centered, and that is our goal and objective. Then we come to the Lord. And more, as we're growing in the Lord, in relationship and unto maturity, then it becomes less of what I want, my will, and more of what God wants, more of His will, His kingdom. So that is the focus, absolutely. When we come to God in prayer, He's inviting us to partner with Him in what He wants. Because what God wants is good for me as well. It is not just good for me, it's the best for me. So that's where we need to start aligning ourselves more with what God wants. So often our prayers are selfish. And we just need to have that check. Check our hearts, check our motives, make sure that we come onto God's page with what He wants. Your kingdom come. It's a kingdom. We serve a king. Not a democracy. It's not a vote. Your prayer time is not a voting session where you and God have two votes, you know, and maybe you can throw your wife in for a third vote. Maybe she's got the swing vote. You know, it's not that case. He's the king. We are the subjects of this kingdom. But He's not a bad king, like many kings have been bad kings, and we've got numerous examples in the Bible. God didn't want His people, the Israelites, His chosen people, to have a king besides Him. But they called for a king. You see, sometimes we get what we ask for. God's still supreme and in control. Sometimes He'll give us something that we ask for that He knows will delay His will in our lives, but He will work all things together. And it might be a head-bumping scenario where, ooh, okay, we realize we've just made a mistake. What we have just asked for is actually not beneficial. It might not be a bad thing. I don't think many of us ask God for bad things. And He won't give something evil to you. But sometimes we ask for a good thing that is not a God thing for us in that time. And God will allow it in order to teach us a lesson. Sometimes it means an extra lap in the desert. But we can avoid that scenario if we spend maybe more time waiting on God before we pray and ask Him, God, what is on your heart? I want to pray what you want. You see, and we can get sidetracked and go off into, you know, false doctrines and things where people read into Scripture that because God is God and sovereign, well, then we don't need to pray. But we've got too many Scriptures that teach us that we do need to pray. But what God wants, He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. He wants us to find His heart and to bring our hearts into agreement with His heart. So He wants us to know what His will is. His kingdom come, His will be done. Not my will, but His will be done. And oftentimes, His will for where I am in my life, His will is always to bring me to where He wants me to be. And at any point in our lives, we are not exactly where God wants us to be. Looking at the end goal. And so His will is to take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. Many times, part of that journey is very hard. Many times, that journey would include suffering. So like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. And we know that in doctrine of suffering, and that even as our Lord and Master suffered, and we are no greater than our Master, so we will also suffer. And that's a tough, you know, when we pray that, we pray our Father, and many times we pray that our Father, and we pray it as we're reciting it. It's a repetition. It's something that we learned from when we were young. And it's like when you've read us through a portion of Scripture numerous times before, and you can get to it again, and it's not that you skim over it, but in a sense, you know, it's starting to lose its impact if you're not considering every word and sentence again, as though you read it the first time. And sort of from your side, the power starts wearing off. And so when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we've done it hundreds of times before, and we can say it almost at second nature. You can say it without thinking because it's you've memorized it. And we can miss the gravity of those words, your will be done. But that's powerful. That's like, even if this means suffering. If we had to understand in that moment that God's will translates into a measure of suffering for us in the next while, we might say, whoa, 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 whoa. Lord, can I just take that part out of the prayer for now? You know, so we want to look at this model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples and by implication us, and we want to just look at it again, and we want to look at it word for word, and we want it to regain its power in our lives, and we want to practice it. And we want to include its principles in our other prayers. That's what we want to do. As I said, I've heard this prayer prayed numerous times over the last 2 years, especially at the rugby club. It's almost like a tradition. But it's coming just out of a place of reciting it without really understanding the words always. There are those that understand it, but there are many that don't understand it. And it becomes a vain repetition, which the Lord warned us against. On earth as it is in heaven, we know God's plan for the future, a new earth, one that looks like heaven looks now. Because we destroyed this place, we all take responsibility for that. But we have a hope. All of that's going to change in time. At God's appointed time, it's going to change. And we live with that hope. Our hope is real. the hope of glory, Christ in us. So we have a promise, His Spirit, the down payment, the arrow bond, we've got it. And so we know it's going to happen. And this helps us to endure the hardships because we know it's all going to be worth it. As Paul said, he considers that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We are already into the petitions. And we've started off the first lot that to do with focusing on the Lord and glorifying Him, as does, if you had to consider the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with God and the remaining six with your neighbor. So it's always that God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give us this day our daily bread. We see that in the Word, that God invites us. Yes, He knows what we need, but He still wants us to ask for it. He wants us to have a daily relationship with Him. Daily bread. He wants us to be aware and grateful that He's the one that's providing and caring for us every day. As He does the sparrows and the flowers of the field, He looks after us. He doesn't want us to worry. We live by faith. But He still wants us to ask in accordance with His will. His will is to provide for His children. But He wants us to pray His will. We don't pray it in fear that we're not going to receive it. We pray it in faith that we will receive it. Give us this day our daily bread. And He's not, again, over here, it also intimates that this is a daily prayer. We're not asking for tomorrow. We're asking for today's bread. Give me today what I need to sustain me. And bread here is referring to food and everything else that we need in order to fulfill what God has asked us to do. We're talking here about practical needs as well. Very practical, very obvious. In the Word, we see ask for rain in the times of latter rain. Ask for it, even if it seems obvious. We need to understand every day that we are dependent on God, that we cannot live without Him. All too easily, we drift away from that understanding and start thinking, I can look after myself. I'm a self-made man. I can rely on my own strength and understanding. No. We need God. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay. Yeah, also a very powerful petition that our sins may be forgiven. We understand that God is holy. We said it also in the beginning of the prayer. And we understand that He cannot mix with sinful man in that sense. We cannot be one with Him when we have our sin imputed to us. Sin and holiness cannot coexist in the same space. Our sin needs to be removed. The guilt needs to be removed. We are invited when we come to God to come with boldness into the throne room of His grace through the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Christ that would wash away our sin. Jesus was already forgiving people's sins when He walked on the earth. So He could say this. They could understand what He's referring to. For us, we know now in the completed work of the cross, therein lies our redemption. And so our sins need to be forgiven. But we also read, even after the Lord's Prayer, it expounds on this forgiveness in that we cannot expect from God, and I mean there's a huge difference there, God and us. We cannot expect from Him what we are not willing to extend to our fellow man, and we are on the same level. as we forgive our debtors. If I'm not willing to forgive every offense against me, how can I expect God to forgive my sin? My sin that cost Jesus his life on the cross. As many have said, this would be the number one reason why Christians, professing Christians, might not get into heaven one day because of unforgiveness. So we need to, this is very important, and Jesus inserts this into the model prayer. Not just forgive us our sins, but forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. So this is a very important principle, that when we pray, and not just when we pray the Lord's Prayer, but when we pray on a daily basis, that we would make sure that our hearts are clean towards our fellow man. We need to remember that. There's no two ways about it. You cannot go to heaven with unforgiveness in your heart. Because the only way you can get into heaven is because you've been forgiven. You cannot go there with unforgiveness in your heart. And then, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Not intimating that God is one who tempts man. We know if we look at Scripture, that is clear that he doesn't tempt. But it's that we would not fall into that folly. The Scripture would tell us we ought to run away from temptation. We must resist the devil. And we're asking God for his protection from the enemy. In the Lord's Prayer, we have the enemy, the realization that we have an enemy. He's there. So let us not fall into all kinds of deceptions and stories that the enemy doesn't exist or that hell is not real. It is there. And we need to understand we have an enemy, and he's been around for a long time before any of us. So he knows very well how to set a trap and how to catch us. On our own strength, we will never beat him. So it's not a matter of, let's see how close to the line I can go. Can I toe that line without falling over? It was so funny. We were at Moja's wedding on Friday in Porch on our way back. We did a pit stop at the wedding, and it was really blessed. Moja, you know how excited he gets. Now you can imagine how excited he was at his wedding. He's really on cloud nine. And so his brother-in-law was the monster of ceremonies. So he made some funny jokes there. We thought that he might have crossed the line a few times with his jokes. But so it's not a matter of how close can I get to that line of temptation without sinning, without falling over. You know, some Christians live like they're towing the line. Then you're not giving your maximum. I like saying, let's not do the least possible to try and get into heaven. Let's do the maximum that we can for God. You know, it's not that attitude of, you know, just trying to get 50% to pass the exam. We want to do our best for God. He gave his best for us. So nothing less would really do. But we need to understand that we need help. We cannot overcome the enemy by ourselves, but we need God's help. And with God's help, all things are possible. He's much more powerful than the enemy. So we don't have to pray that in fear. We pray in faith. We know, yes, the enemy's out there and there will be challenges waiting around the corner, but with God's help, we're going to be fine. We're going to be able to resist the enemy. We're going to be able to run away from temptation. We'll be delivered from the evil one. So it's, again, it's professing our dependence upon God's help in the battle for our souls. And then we come to the conclusion, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Okay, there's, to my mind, there's not much that you can add to that to ascribe greatness to God. That's kind of everything that there is. It's His kingdom and all the power, all the glory, forever. It's also that realization and that confession, you know, God, I don't want to steal any glory from you. All the glory belongs to you. A daily reminder, whatever good comes from my life, whatever I accomplish, it's not me. And it's not for me to take the benefit and the glory, it's to give it back to God. So we start praising God's name as our Father, and we conclude in that as well. Praising Him, ascribing to Him greatness, declaring His majesty, and not just now, but forever. He is eternal. Jesus taught this prayer to His disciples. He would want us to teach it to others. He wants us to pray this prayer. Again, He's given us a structure, and we must pray this prayer, but it's not the only prayer we pray, but in every other prayer that we would apply these principles. Amen. Amen. What does that mean? Let it be so. Let it be so. We're coming into final agreement with what we've prayed. We're agreeing it. We're sealing the prayer. Now, just to help us to understand and to consider what we are praying, to think about maybe in a fresh way what we are saying when we pray this prayer, and even applying that to when we read Scripture or when we pray other prayers, we must understand that we are, as they say, creatures of habit, and we can very easily fall into tradition. We can easily fall into ritual and repetition, and the power and the significance of what we are saying, and even in terms of our relationship with God, can start fading. And so that's another benefit of having multiple translations of the Bible, so that when you go and visit that scripture, you can read it again in a fresh way. The same meaning, but you read it in a fresh way. So we're very blessed in English. We've got, I don't know, 30 translations plus. But there's a prayer that we've got here from Dallas Willard. He passed away 3 years ago, but he was an American philosopher and teacher, and wrote a number of Christian books. And this prayer comes from from one of his books. Now the name's escaping. I think it's The Divine Conspiracy. But let us pray. Let us read that aloud together. So it's just paraphrase the Lord's Prayer, that we can maybe just look at it again with a fresh perspective. And then we can pray it. Then we can pray the original, the New King James, which is not the original, but we can pray that again together afterwards. So let us read this together. Amen. So that's very powerful to consider once more the Lord's Prayer, and maybe a prayer like Dallas Willard's can just give you that, just that fresh perspective again on it. So now, just in closing, I'd like us to pray the Our Father again. We've just read Dallas Willard's rendition, so let's pray the Our Father as we did at the start of the service. And then I want to invite you, if you have any prayer requests, please do come to the front, particularly if you have any sickness in your body or any aches and pains. We'd like to pray for you for that and pray healing over you. And then, of course, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus right now, and maybe you didn't know how, we'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. Amen. So this prayer is—it's a very powerful prayer. I remember, you know, the Our Father. It was—it's Ian McCormack that came to minister at in Tableview when we were there. Nikki, you'd probably remember, and he had a death experience. He died. But just before he died, he prayed the Lord's Prayer, because that's the only prayer he knew. That's all he knew really about God. Before that, he had a lot of questions, but when he realized he was about to die, he just started praying this prayer as his mother taught him to pray. And then he died. He died from multiple jellyfish stings. And in the mortuary section of the hospital, with the tag on his toe already and everything, and the nurse was just putting, you know, documenting a few things, and he sat up on the table and she screamed and ran away. But this prayer was the link for him to God. And after he had, when he had died, he had just prayed this prayer, and then he died, and he basically came face to face with God, and he just saw light. He couldn't see God's face, but he just saw the light. And God showed him a number of things, and he had the choice whether he wanted to go to heaven, chiefly because of his mother's prayers and then his confession in this prayer in terms of his faith, or whether he won't want to go back. And so he wanted to go to heaven, but then he saw all these people's faces. And then God afforded him the opportunity to come back to spread the gospel. And he shared his testimony with over 60 million people already. He's a pastor in London now. Ian McCormack, you can look him up. And so this prayer was part of him getting saved there at his death. So the Lord's Prayer, let us treasure it. Let us pray it, but pray it with understanding and with intent. So let us pray it together.